Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
The judgment is certain, and the Bible makes it very clear that whenever Jesus Christ comes again, that all will be ushered before God in judgment. The Bible tells us that without question, life here upon the face of the earth is a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to live here and to have family and friends whom we love and to be loved by. It is a blessing to be able to serve God. And God wants us to realize that the life that we have here in this world will not last forever. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as is appointed a man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. Death is coming, and in death, the Bible tells us that the body will return to the earth from whence it came, and the soul will go into the eternal realm. If we die before Jesus Christ returns, good people, we can trust what we read in the Bible, in the book of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 and following, that the soul will go into the Hadean realm to await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, we learn from the Bible that whenever Jesus Christ does come, every single soul will stand before the Creator. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul said, in writing to the saints at Rome, he says, "For every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess." Every single person that ever has, who is, or whoever will live here in this world will stand before God in judgment. The Bible also tells us that God will judge every aspect of our life. We learn from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that all things are naked or revealed in the sight of God. What does that mean? Good people, it means that God hears everything that we say. He's tuned in to everything that is in our thought and everything that comes out from a verbal standpoint. But also it tells us that God sees every action that we present in and throughout the course of our life. In this, the Bible tells us that whenever we stand before God in judgment, all of these things will be brought out. We will give an account of the good as well as the evil that we have committed in this life. And if we have evil in our life that has not been forgiven, that has not been covered in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, good people, we will be accountable to God for that sin in our life. The Bible tells us also that the Scripture will be the standard used. God does not have a vast majority of standards that He will use upon different groups of individuals or upon groups of people, but rather the Bible tells us that God will use the same standard upon all. Good people, we learn from John's revelation in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12 that the books will be opened. Well, what are the books under consideration there? In part, we learn is that the book of life will be opened up, and if our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, then you and I will be ushered into an eternal life and live with God. But also, he says, the books will be opened up. Well, what are the books there? Good people, I believe in part another aspect of that might refer to our life. The book concerning the life that we have lived here, if we have lived our life in compliance to God's will, or if we have lived our lives contrary to God's will, but also take into consideration what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 when he says that I will judge the secrets of man according to my gospel. Jesus also taught in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says that his words will be the standard that will judge us in the last day. God's Word will be that standard. The Bible will be what God opens up and compares our life to as to if we have understood His Word and lived our life according to the very strong as well as according to the very clear standards that He has laid out for mankind to understand and to live by as we go throughout life. Our sentence in that day will be final. The Bible reveals for us that in that day Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God. And good people, upon those individuals, but also upon those who do gain heaven as their final abode, the Bible tells us in all of this is that they will be with God throughout all eternity, or they will be separated from God throughout all eternity. As Christians, you and I, are comforted whenever we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, where he reveals, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are fallen asleep. He's speaking about those people who have died, more specifically, those who have died in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says that whenever Christ returns, he says that those who are dead in Christ will be raised first, then those who remain who are alive unto the return of the Lord, that they shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Note verse 18. And he says that they shall be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Certainly, as New Testament Christians, we can take comfort and confidence in knowing that when Jesus Christ returns and when we stand before God in judgment, having lived our lives according to the way that He commands us to live, based out of our love for Him, that we will spend eternity in heaven with God. And to that, as Christians, we say what? We say, Amen. Cannot wait for Him to come. It's interesting, what do we think in regard to the judgment day coming? Many people live in fear. Why? Because they know that their life is amiss. But as Christians, we live in hope and anticipation. We cannot wait for our Lord to return. You know, the Bible tells us also concerning God is that it is not His desire for any soul to be lost. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, says that we are to pray for our leaders, verses 1 through 3. And in praying for our leaders, in like figure, we must do all that we can to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Why? Because he says that God's desire is for every soul to be saved. Why does God desire for every soul to be saved? Good people, we learn from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 that we have been created after the very image of God. God has created us out of all the creatures that He created. Mankind is the only one that He created in and after His image. Note also Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. He says that He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. Not only are we blessed because of God with an opportunity to live here, but within each and every one of us resides a soul. A soul that is present during the course of this life, and a soul that will live beyond this life, where? In eternity, in heaven with our God. And that's God's goal, at least, for the soul that He has placed within us. How does God want to accomplish this salvation for mankind? Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 says that God wants to sow His law into our hearts. Good people, how does God sow His law into our hearts? And what is His law? His law is the Bible. More specifically, the New Testament Scripture. And the way in which we are able to attain the knowledge concerning that law in our heart, and the Bible, heart is the mind, is to be taught the truth concerning salvation and the walk of life that God requires of us. Also note, we understand that it is not God's will for anyone to perish. How is the will different than the desire? Good people, a desire is something that someone hopes for. And a will here, when we think in reference to God, it is His plan that He has made for all of humanity. Note Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, not willing that any would perish, but rather that all would come unto repentance. Consider what we find in the words of Jesus in the book of John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. Good people, we have presented before us God's will. What is God's will? God has willed through Jesus Christ that all souls would hear Him, that every soul would come and that they would repent of their evil and wicked ways, and that they would be obedient unto the gospel. Note what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants every soul to be saved. It is indeed His will. It is according to His plan that man would obey the gospel. What will happen in the day of judgment? Whose fault will it be whenever people are lost? Good people, understand, it will in no way be God's fault whenever mankind stands before the Almighty God. He says, "But I will punish you according to your deeds, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 21 and verse 14. We understand, as was our scripture reading a few moments ago from the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, that whenever mankind stands before God in any realm or form of judgment, man is going to be guilty before God because of his own sin that he has committed against God. And therefore, whenever mankind stands before God guilty of sin, it is his fault. But also note what Ezekiel shares, as well as what the Apostle Paul gives hints of in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. You and I, as New Testament Christians, who have a responsibility, an obligation, and a privilege to take the gospel to the lost and dying world, you and I will be held accountable if we have not shared the good news about Jesus with these individuals. So, who will be at fault in the day of judgment? Those who have not obeyed Him because of the choices that they have made, but also we will be if we have not complied with the standards that God has laid down for us to share the good news about salvation in our Lord and Savior. What does the Bible teach? Good people, the Bible teaches us that it is now or never. Do you remember the words of Joshua as he is getting ready to die and he wants to encourage the children of Israel to choose the ways of our God? He says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." Are you going to serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood? Or are you going to serve the heathenistic gods of whose land you now dwell in? He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made a decision long ago. And good people, that is a part of the reason that we understand that he was responsible for taking the leadership of taking the children of Israel into the Promised Land. He made the choice long ago that he was going to serve the Lord. He realized that it is now or never. And you and I have that same opportunity. Why today? Why does God want us to choose now? Note what James says in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? That's a sermon within itself. Amen. What is your life? Note what he says concerning our life. Is it not but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? Good people, today is indeed the opportunity that we have to be obedient to the gospel. And if we do not take advantage of that opportunity, of this life, and of the chances that God gives us to hear and then to respond in a very positive manner to the words, to the instructions, to the commandments, to the type of life that He wants us to live, then we will be separated from Him in eternity. According to the Scripture, according to the Scripture, man cannot do anything to merit his salvation. Note what the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." Why do we have a means of salvation, good people? It's not because of Kevin Key, nor is it because of anyone else here present tonight, or any other individual who has ever lived here upon the face of the earth, but rather it is because God in His love, grace, and mercy has extended salvation unto us. And note what He says. If we were able to merit salvation, if we were able to do anything to earn our salvation, He says that we would have something to boast about. Note what is said concerning Abraham in the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness' sake." Abraham did not devise a plan that he could look to God and say, "God, look what I have done," pat himself on the back, and say to God, "God, you justify me based out of what it is that I have done, and therefore I determined to just demonstrate my love for you." God says, that's not the way that it worked. He says, Abraham believed God. Well, what does it mean that Abraham believed God? Good people, understand that God had commanded Abraham to offer Isaac, his only son, on the altar. And whenever Abraham believed God, knowing that God was going to follow through with His promise to give him a promised son, and that if God commanded him to offer him on the altar as a means of forgiveness, then God was certainly going to make certain that he kept his promise unto Abraham. Abraham knew that if God wanted him to kill his son, that God also possessed the power to raise him up. And because of his belief and trust in God, Abraham followed through with what God commanded him to do. That's the belief that Abraham had. Good people, you and I need to have the same type of faith in our lives and concerning our salvation as what Abraham demonstrated, but also we need to have the same type of an attitude as what Jeremiah had in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah exclaims, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to direct his steps. Our ways are not according to God's ways. Our ways are different than God's ways. Our paths, the paths that we want to go down in life, are the same as what Israel would have chosen for themselves. And whenever Israel chose to walk contrary to the paths that God wanted them to go in, to people, it was detrimental. It was devastation. It brought doom and gloom upon them. In like figure, we learn from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof is the way of death. God tells us through the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. He says that God has a straight and narrow path that you and I must seek to follow as we go throughout the course of our life. Not according to my way, not according to your way, but according to God's way. In this, mankind always falls short. And back we learn from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also learn from John's message of inspiration in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If a man says he does not sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. You know, it's interesting, when we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, he first deals with the Gentiles to show that the Gentiles are lost in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, he identifies that the Jews are lost. Whenever it comes to chapter 3, in chapter 3 of Romans, in verse 10, he says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. What's Paul saying? He says, I've covered the Gentiles, I've covered the Jews, and he says, if there's anybody else out there that thinks, I'm not talking to you, understand, there's none righteous, no, not one. What's God saying? He says, every single man falls short of pleasing Him, of living according to the standards that He Himself has laid down. We need God's help in and throughout the course of our life. We need to have the attitude that David took. He says, lead me according to your ways. Teach me your ways. Good people, David realized that God's word serves as a light unto our steps and a lamp unto our path. God's word is what we need in and throughout the course of our life. More specifically, what is it that we need? Who is it that we need? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except through me. Good people, you and I, as we go throughout the course of our life, we need to be turning to Jesus. Amen. We need to be turning to Jesus not only to receive the forgiveness of our sin, but we need to be turning to Jesus constantly as we go throughout life, looking to the life that He lived and seeking to emulate that, doing all that we can to follow that same type of life and to understand the instructions that He provides for us concerning life and godliness. You know, it's interesting whenever we think in regard to mankind, the Bible shows us that the majority will never obey the gospel. The majority, whenever they heard Jesus preach and teach, what did they do? They turned away from Him. Whenever the majority heard Jesus, they came to Him in groves. Multitudes of people, they were fascinated whenever they understood that He had great power and ability. And the Bible reveals unto us that they constantly came unto our Lord and Savior. For what purpose? To see Jesus. Jesus performed miracles before their eyes. Also, they understood the compassion, the love, and compassion that our Lord and Savior had. And could people understand they took advantage of Him? You say, Kevin, what do you mean? Understand that when we find that multitudes of people followed Him, they were following Him in large part for the wrong reason. They were coming, seeking what it was that He had to offer Him, to offer unto them. And whenever they got whatever it was that they came after, then they departed from Him. And the Bible reveals unto us, good people, that in like figure today, in the age of which you and I live in, there are going to be takers. There are going to be lookers. There's going to be those who are drawn out of curiosity. But yet, in large part, people are going to reject the true gospel that is laid before them. But also, the Bible reveals unto us that many will fall into denomination. What do we think in regard to denominationalism? What is denominationalism? Good people, denomination within itself claims to be a part of the whole. It's like a dollar. And you divide it up into four quarters, and they say that if you take the four quarters, it equals the whole of the dollar. And they claim that there's one church, but yet it's denominationalized. And that is that there is split off, and when you put it all together, then you have the whole church. Understand, that's not true according to the Bible. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Well, what is it that Jesus is saying? He says, I will build one church, and that church will belong to Me. And good people, what's going to be the identity of that church? If the church wears and bears His name, as well as if the church follows according to His doctrine. The problem is, in regard to denominationalism, is that they don't want the doctrine of Christ. They want whatever it is that's going to tickle their ears. The same warning that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but He says they will have itching ears and they will heap to themselves teachers. Well, what type of teachers? False teachers. Those who are going to give them whatever it is that they want in and throughout the course of life. And remember also the Apostle Paul told Timothy in the first epistle that he gave to them in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 10. He identifies there concerning false spirits. And some of the doctrines that these people were going to adhere to. And whenever we look at those in the world today, those who do believe in God, those who will study, at least in part, from the Bible, those who want so much to be able to assemble together with a group of religious people, understand that the Bible identifies for us that many, many will fall into the hands of denominationalism, of the doctrines and creeds of mankind. But also the Bible tells us concerning some of our own brethren that they will fall away from God. They are those individuals that we have an opportunity, a privilege to be able to preach and teach to. Maybe they will assemble with us from time to time and they will hear the truth taught from the gospel, either in a class setting or from the pulpit in opportunities such as what we have tonight to preach from God's Word. But also, from time to time, we will be given chances to sit across the table with these people and to teach them the truth. And as a result of what it is that they hear, they are convicted of sin. But the problem is that in that conviction, they are never truly converted. And you say, Kevin, what do you mean they're never truly converted? In this I mean that they are baptized into Christ, but yet at the same time, they fully do not grow to the level that God requires them to grow to. And for that reason, they'll get caught up in life. They'll get caught up in denominationalism. They'll get caught up in other isms that are out there, the things that this world has to offer, and they'll fall away. And the Bible tells us to expect that. That indeed we will find people who do fit and fall into that category or criteria. The Bible also reveals for us that there will be few who will never hear the gospel taught. You know, the Bible identifies, as we learn from the book of John chapter 3 and verse 36 from the words of Jesus, that it's only whenever an individual believes in Christ that then they're going to become not only a believer, but they're going to be an obedient believer. They're going to do what God commands them to do. And in this, sadly, we live in a world today where people will not hear the gospel taught, and shame on us, at least in part, for that. Why? Because, good people, we have so many chances before us today to take the gospel, and I praise what's going on here at East End with those efforts, with WSOJ, with our local radio station, as well as with what we're doing through the internet and individuals doing mission work and just all kinds of things that we're doing in outreach. But still, there will be those who do not hear the gospel taught. And you know, inquiring minds say, what will be the state of those individuals? Good people, tonight I want us to understand not only the state of those who never hear the gospel, but what will be the state of all those who are outside of the body of Christ. That is, who are outside of the Lord's church. The Bible tells us that in the day of judgment, that these people will receive His wrath, and who will be amongst those receiving the wrath of God? God will judge those who are in the world. Whenever man stands before God in judgment, he may have heard the Word and rejected the Word, and he says for himself, I'm going to live my life however I want to live it, and good people, he will or she will be able to do that while they live here. As long as they do not break the laws of the land, or let's be honest, they might even be able to break the laws of the land and get away with it, but the truth of the matter is that someday they will stand before God in judgment, those of the world who have rejected the Lord, and whenever they stand before our God in judgment, they will be condemned. Condemned how? To what level? Good people, they will be condemned eternally, separated from the presence of our God. Why? Because sin is still present in their life. But also, the Bible reveals for us that God will reject those who are in denominations. You say, Kevin, what do you mean He's going to reject those who are in denominations? Good people, consider the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, in that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Well, good people, who's under consideration there? He's talking about religious people. You say, how do you know, Kevin? Because these people are coming to Him saying, Lord, Lord. And note also the context, in Your name have we not done all of these masterful and marvelous things? And what is it that Jesus said, I will say unto them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now note what He says. I never knew you. He didn't say that these people had fallen away from Him. Rather, good people, He says that He never knew them. They may have thought that they had a relationship with Him, but truth be told, they never had any form of a relationship with Him. Why did they not have a relationship with Him? In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we understand that there's no name given among men whereby man must be saved other than the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if people have not obeyed Christ, the form of doctrine that has been established in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to receive salvation, they are lost. And somebody says, Kevin, that's harsh. How can you say that? Good people, it may sound harsh, but shame on me if I do not say it. Why? Because the Bible says that. The Bible identifies that these people, because they have not truly embraced the name of Christ, they will be separated from Him. But also note what the Apostle Paul taught to the saints at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now good people, understand the context here of what is stated. You remember back in Matthew chapter 7 verse 20, or 21 rather, He says that many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in your name. Now, what does it mean to do it in the name of Jesus? These people that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, was doing it in the name of Jesus. And God says that He's going to say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, what's under consideration? What's different here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17? To do it in the name of Jesus is to do it by the authorization of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And whenever we do things in the name of Jesus, it's not that we're doing things and that we're attaching Jesus' name to it and that God is then therefore going to be satisfied with it. That's not the way that it works. We look to what Jesus has given through His explicit commandments as well as through the inference that we deduce from what we see with the first century church. And as a result of this authority, then we are authorized to do this or that. Denominationalism does not always operate according to those standards. And because of that, the Bible says that they will be lost. Good people, how long will they be lost? There's no purgatory to make that up in. There's no release from the torment, from the pain, and from the suffering that these people will go through. But also understand tonight, God will divide the sheep from the goat. Well, what does He mean that He will divide the sheep from the goat? Good people, Peter taught by way of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, He says concerning those who have been obedient to the gospel and turn away, He says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the words of truth than to have known it and then to have walked away." He identifies in the context that it's as a dog returning to its own vomit and a sow who's been washed returning to the mire, back into the dirt. Well, what does it mean that it would have been better for them? Understand, it has nothing at all to do in regard to the judgment, but yet at the same time, let's throw that in there. Can you imagine having obeyed the gospel and then turn away from God and how that you will carry that thought into eternity and how that, I believe, certainly will torment the individual who walked away from God because they had the truth and then they walked away from it. But in the context of the way in which Peter speaks here, good people, I believe that he's identifying that you and I have a greater chance getting those who have never obeyed the gospel than those that have obeyed and walked away. Why? Because whenever we preach and teach to those who have never heard the truth or who have never obeyed the truth, the light comes on and they appreciate so much what it is that they are hearing and what opportunity is laid before them, and they receive the word. However, oftentimes what we face with individuals who have been obedient to the gospel and they walk away, we go and we tell them the same old thing of which they already know. And what do? Good people, that light doesn't come on. That enthusiasm to come back, more times than not, it's not there. In that day, the Bible reveals to us that God will separate the sheep from the goat. Well, who and what's the difference between the sheep and the goat? The sheep are those who are faithful to God. As they live their life here, they do not turn away. They keep their eyes upon the promise. They keep their heart set upon that eternal life that God promises that He's going to give to each and every one of us. But the goat, those are individuals who will live a hypocritical life. They may attend all of the worship services, but yet at the same time, whenever they go out into the world, they live their life like the world. And they think that they're hiding it from God. It can also entail those individuals who maybe talk bad about members of the church and try to do harm into the body of Christ, maybe even in an innocent sense. These individuals will be separated in the day of judgment. But also understand that God will sentence all. You say, "Kevin, haven't you dealt with all the categories?" Yes, from a categorical standpoint. Except for those who have never obeyed the gospel. Except for those who have never heard the gospel. Note what is written by way of inspiration in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. "The times of ignorance God once winked at, but now commends all men to repent." Note what is stated again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. In the day in which Jesus Christ returns, He says that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed the gospel. Note two categories or groups of people. First, He says, upon those who do not know God and upon those who have not obeyed the gospel. Well, first, let's deal with the second. Who are those who have not obeyed the gospel? Good people, tonight I contend that those are the people who have heard, but yet they chose not to obey Him.
But what about the other? Upon those who do not know God. I believe tonight, as I stand before you wholeheartedly, that those are the individuals who have never heard the gospel presented unto them. What will be their eternal state? Paul says that they will be condemned. Why will they be condemned? Somebody says, that's not fair, Kevin. I thought that God is just. I thought that God is righteous. I thought that God is a loving God. Surely God would not send those who had never heard the gospel unto a devil's hell, would He? Good people, He would. And He will. Understand, their sin is not because they have not heard the gospel. Their sin is sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we learn that all unrighteousness is the transgression of God's law. And whenever mankind transgresses the law of God, they commit sin in the sight of God. And because they have sin in their life, and Jesus is the only avenue of forgiveness, if they have not been obedient to Christ, the bottom line is that they're lost. They do not have a chance in the day of judgment. And good people understand, whenever I state that, I state that with no joy at all, but rather with grave concern. Concern for these individuals that they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel truth. And for that reason, we need to do all that we can to go and to preach and to teach them the things that God commands of all of mankind. We need to turn over every stone that we can. We need to go around every corner that we can possibly go around to make certain that we do not leave any stone unturned, that we do not leave any opportunity empty. Good people, understand this. If these people are going to be saved in the end, then you and I are doing an injustice by doing missionary work, by going out to Guyana, to Australia, to going to Africa, China, all of these places, and even out into our local community. You say, Kevin, how are we doing an injustice there? Note what the Apostle Paul, what the Hebrews writer says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God wants mankind to believe on Him in order to have salvation. How does a person come to believe? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if these people are going to be saved in the end without having knowledge of God, we're doing them an injustice. Why? Because if we take the gospel to them and they hear it and they reject it, where are they then? They're lost. Why? Because they've rejected it. And the same, good people, stands true because they've never obeyed it. They've never heard it. In the end, certainly all of these individuals that we have spoken concerning tonight will stand before the wrath of God. But God wants so much for mankind to come and to be obedient to Him. God loves us. And God is patient with us. And God presents so many chances for us while we are here to hear the truth, to consider our ways, and to respond. Out of our love for Him, out of our desire, out of our want to be with Him in and through eternity. And the thing that really gets me, good people, is not those who have never heard. And yes, that burns within me, as it does Larry and others, to say, I'm going elsewhere and to try and to reach those individuals. But you know what really keeps burning at me is those individuals who are present and who hear the Word of God taught on a continual basis, but yet they turn a deaf ear. They close their mind. They allow opportunities to pass without accepting the goodness and the graciousness of God in Christ. Now, I challenge each and every one of you to think about it. To think about your soul. To consider your ways. and to consider if you stand before God in judgment tonight, tomorrow, if you stand before God in judgment in the state of the condition that you are presently in, where would you spend eternity?